We want to spend, I want to spend just a few minutes at the beginning sharing with you our last 48-hour story. 36 hours, I guess, is all it is, really. And Lori's got one particular part of this. It was amazing, frightening, but and it goes along with Sunday school lesson this morning. Amazing to see God work.
Every day.
A big,
all the time.
Yeah, but there are times that we recognize it more than others.
Specifically.
Yes,
specifically.
Exactly.
Lori's been talking about getting a new car. She needed to get a new car. She does now have to get a new car.
Oh, we are so sorry, Lori.
And she is really enjoying the red car that she's driving now.
I picked out a bright red Dodge Charger for my rental car.
Oh,
and I'm,
get those with that lady.
And I'm going, a ticket in the waiting is all that is. About 8 o'clock Friday night, a massive windstorm came up out of nowhere. I think it was probably two fronts clashing. Waynesville got some hail. We didn't give a lot of thought. It was windy, but we get wind all the time. And look what we made it through 2 months ago. Didn't give a lot of thought to it before right about 8 o'clock it crashed. And the big pine came down, snapped about 10, 11 feet above the ground, caught my car in the rear end, her car in the front end, and landed on our roof and came through the roof in two places. Rightly so, Shayla and Lori were screaming and holding on to each other and grabbing the dog and running to the back part of the house. And as stupid as I can be, I got out and went to see what was going on. And mostly I wanted to see if there was anything else coming. Mm-hmm. You know, are we okay or what have you? Within minutes of that happening, our neighbors were there. I'm going to cry, so I got to be ready for this. Our neighbors were there, like that. Right behind them were the firemen. They were right there. There wasn't anything the firemen could do, but they checked out, made sure everything was okay. We thank you. We never lost power.
Well, we did 3 minutes before.
We lost it for about a minute.
And then
ram-a-lam-a-ding-dong. So right after the firemen were there, they said, "Look, I hope it's okay with you, but we've taken the liberty of calling a man who owns a company that works real close with us on this kind of stuff. And he should be here in minutes." And I went, "Yeah, okay." And I'll be glad to give you the company's name later, because sometime you may need this. And I'm telling you, there was not a negative experience in the entire deal, other than the tree being down. So not long after that, these guys.
1-800 board up.
Yeah, 1-800 board up. Not long after that, he arrived, did a quick assessment of things, and he said, "First thing we got to do is we got to get these trees off." And you know, I've ridden around town a lot. You have too. You know what it's like. There are still people that have trees on their houses.
Oh yeah.
And I'm thinking, when it first happened, we will be months before anything gets done. And he said, "I've got some friends that I work with that I've used before. If you don't mind, I'll give them a call." And I said, "Sure, great, help us out." So he did. He came back, and I said, "How much is this going to cost me up front? You know, it's not just a deductible, and he came back and he said, "Well, my wife said that she talked to them, and they said usually a job like this is about $8,500, and they need $2,000 up front." I didn't have $2,000. I'm scrambling through my credit cards to see what I got. And he came back in and he said, "Good news." And I'm thinking, "I need some. What you got?" He said, "They said, Merry Christmas. We're not charging anything up front."
Wow.
We'll work with the insurance company. Thank you very much. It's Christmas time. We will get this thing off here for you." And by midnight, did you still hear the chainsaws pretty late? You were up the hill.
Yes.
Yes.
I was at the neighbor's house and all I heard was.
Yep. But by midnight, the trees were off and cut up and thrown down in the ditch, which is where I wanted to go anyway. All of that was cleaned up. And the original guy stayed with us right through it, and he said, "I'll have my crew over here in the morning. Between 9 and 10, and we'll start my brain's gone.
Stabilization.
We'll start stabilization. So Lori and I spent the night in the house, and then dog, and Shayla kept sleeping up the hill. So next morning we got up, and of course our brains are running at breakneck speed, you know, all the stuff we got to get done, got to call this insurance company, got to do that. Then in short order, 9:30 or 9:45 or so, the guys showed up to stabilize what was there, and to take the branches out of the roof. That was one I was glad to get rid of. That's a memory I just would rather not have. They started the stabilization process, and I'm wringing my hands. I don't do that very often, but I was wringing my hands thinking how I've got to get over to get the rental cars by noon. They close at noon on Saturday. And this neighbor can't help us, and that one came. You know, well, what are we going to do? And the guy said, what do you need? And this was the original owner of the original company. I said, we got to get over and get. He said, come on, I'll take you. Prayer answered.
Yeah, many prayers.
On the way back after that, we called again to make sure, and the government agency, not
Red Cross.
Yeah, the Red Cross lady had called us, and she showed up and had to get a few things. Somehow they put it down as a fire. She said, so where was the fire? I don't know. So they had to redo the claim and all this stuff, and we don't qualify under the last storm. It was too far after the last storm, so this is a new storm, but it's still a disaster. And they worked with us and gave us a small card to have, and I thank you. I'm not complaining by being small. I just thank you.
And the weird thing is, it wasn't another tree. Like in the first, like Helene, it was like half of like that. The tree that fell into the house.
In the other storm.
Was in Helene. It fell into the gully.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
But then this, not even storm, it was just
wind.
It went onto the house and hit both cars and everything.
By 4 were the guys finished? Something like that?
Yeah.
Maybe even a tad earlier than that. House was completely stabilized. They blocked off the area where all that was and put up new studs and heavy-duty plastic. Put a zipper. Have you ever heard of a zipper in plastic? They put a zipper in there so we can get through. The dog loved it. You didn't see her in there, did you? Oh, she loved jumping into the room and going on. So all that is blocked off. We will eat around the island in the kitchen. That's not a problem because this is the dining room area. Ain't no thing but a chicken wing. You can do what you need to do. And within 36 hours, less than 24 hours, it was a straight, it was vacuumed, it was cleaned. You couldn't ask for more. And so we continue, obviously, to work with insurance companies and others. There's deductibles that will have to be paid and things like that. But God is good. And he will look after us. Lori's got to. You need to tell your knee story.
My knee story. 3 days before that, I was going down the front steps and missed the first step and landed flat on my knees. And so I had been sore. And then this hit Friday, and I told Stephen, I said, God was saying the first time, get on your knees, come to me in prayer. And then the second time he said, now I mean it, I'm in charge.
I told you.
He said, I told you.
They've been talking about getting new cars, and I always say, in the first Helene thing, they were like, I'm going to put my car right here to make sure it gets hit. Well, this time
jokingly.
So,
I'm going to
write down prayer requests.
You will write down prayer requests for me? You want to write it up there?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, just put names up there. So that's our story. We want to share it with you. It'll be months before the house is finished, but we're safe, and we got a roof over our head. Victor came and prayed with us, and Grant and Larry called, and we just couldn't ask for more. Thank you so much for holding us up and being our church. Yesterday was the church in action.
Yes.
And so,
one thing, too, is that we helped a lot with Helene, after Helene and stuff, and we heard people coming in and telling the stories, and we prayed with them, and now I know what they felt. It's different being on the other side, and it was a realization that we needed, And it just has all been a God thing. I called my best friend at home, and she said, Lori, she said, I told you not to leave Durham. I said, well, wind can happen anywhere. She said, We didn't have wind last night, but
most of our area didn't have wind.
I know.
And so anyway, she I can't remember what I was gonna say, but she, you know, was supportive and stuff like that. And, and it happens. And we're here.
Yeah. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side. God will make a way. And he is and he has. So we trust him in that. Not a thing.
Before Steve gets started, let me remind y'all, we're not having Sunday school next week. It'll be 2 weeks.
All right.
Is worship at the same time next week?
Mm-hmm.
11?
11 o'clock?
6:30 on Christmas Eve.
Okay.
And I'm more just for
Steve. I thought it was 6, is it?
I was thinking 6.
I want you to see her sweater.
Do what?
Linda wants you to see her, read her sweater.
It changes. I need one of those.
We will get you one.
Look, it changes.
Oh, that's cool.
We're going to get you one that doesn't change.
No.
See me afterwards. Okay. Second Corinthians. We're going to jump in and hustle. There's some important things that Paul has to say to that church during this time. He's talking about some ugly stuff that he wrote to them. Sometimes we don't want to, but we need to hear tough stuff. And it's always difficult. But most always, if we will allow it to in our lives, it makes a difference. Let's pick up there at the end. If you've got a Bible just like me, you're on page 303. I doubt seriously that you do, but we'll go there. Chapter 7. Since we have these promises, what promises? I'm not going to go back and go through all of them, but read chapter 6. He's talking about the promises that God makes to them. The covenants that they want to keep with him. He says, since we have those promises, you know what God's going to do for you. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit and make holiness perfect in the fear of God. He says, get your bodies where your mind should be. Get it all together. Make it sure it comes that way. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. There are some times that we as people feel it important, what we have to say and what we have to feel, that it's important enough to us that we pound it. We just pound it and pound it and pound it. We bring it up to our friends, pound it, pound it, pound it. We bring it up to our relatives, pound it, pound it. And that's what Paul's doing here. He has talked a lot in this Second Corinthian letter about how they've been treated, how people have said ugly things about them, how their ministry has been disparaged, and he's going to get one more lick in. Maybe another one after that. Grant will take care of that next time. Another lick. He said, we have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are our hearts, to die together and to live together. I have great confidence in you. That was something that was important for Paul. If you go back to the book of Philemon, and in the context of the small personal letter, only one chapter, a small personal letter, he says in the end of it, I have confidence that you will do the right thing. He was talking about taking back a slave. Confident in your obedience. Confident. He says, I've got confidence in you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort with all our affliction. I'm overjoyed. Everybody know where we are? Verse 5, chapter 7. I'm not going to read this next all of this, but part of it, he's talking about the arrival of Titus. I'd been reading through this all week at different times. And when my friends arrived, our neighbors arrived last night, at the moment that we needed them most, I thought of Paul and Titus. Man, when he needed somebody, Titus showed up. And he didn't send somebody ugly either. He sent somebody, God sent somebody that was there to comfort him, to be with him and strengthen him. He talks about in this section, because I want to move ahead with it, he talks about rejoicing. And he says, I'm sorry that I had to write you a letter that was mean, that was ugly. I'm sorry. I mean, this is important, so I want to read it. Not only about his coming, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, we don't have the letter, but boy, it must have scorched the page. Sometimes it's tough love is tough love. I don't regret it, he said. even though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you. I mean, who likes to be told the way it is? Though only for a while. As it is, he says, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, sorry for that, but because you were grieved into repenting. There's two ways to look at tough language, tough actions. There's two ways to look at it. And one is to fold your arms in front of you and huff and stew and say you're going out in the garden and eat worms and thank you very much. And I didn't hear what, la, 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 I didn't hear what you said. And the other is to take to heart, even though you didn't want to hear it, take to heart what's being said and make lifestyle changes because of it. And that's why Paul was able to say, I grieved because I hated to have to say that to you, but I don't grieve anymore because that means that now you have heard that and you've changed with that and you understand it and it's made a difference in your life. For godly grief, verse 10, produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death. He's saying that if the grief you feel doesn't make changes in your life the way God wants you to, it brings death. Two ways of looking at it. It's a choice. Life is full of choices. You can choose to be grieved and go in the garden and eat dirt, or you can say, you know, maybe God's saying something to me. And we need to do that. Let's read on. I'm not going to read all this because it's all kind of pertaining to the same thing. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. He said, look what a difference it made in you. You weren't earnest before. Earnest is the word he's using for exuberant, exciting, wanting to do what God wanted to do. What, you weren't there before. But now look at what zeal you've got. Look at what a difference it's made. Verse 13, I'll just skip a few verses so we can keep moving. Verse 13, he says, therefore, that always means, I'm going to get one more word in. Therefore, we, who's we? Paul and Titus. We are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus. Titus must have been kind of like Barnabas. You know what Barnabas' name meant? Son of encouragement. And Titus must have been kind of out of that same mold. Because when he went in the room, it lit up. He was always a can-do kind of guy. I like him. He's my kind of guy. Yeah, we can get through this. But there's a tree in the roof. Well, it's just a tree. It's just a roof. Right? Not to you at that time, it wasn't. We can do this. And that's the kind of guy Titus was. And I gather that because of the way that he enriched Paul to such a great degree, Paul was probably depressed, or at least downtrodden at that moment. I mean, any of us, we can only take so much before we go. You know, we give the Eeyore look. You know, Eeyore? Eeyore, Pooh went to see him one day. And he knocked on the door, and he said, what? And he said, I've come to see you. No, you don't want to see me this way. You don't want to talk to me this way. He's like this. And then nothing else was said, and he turned around, and Pooh, I guess, was in his house, sitting beside him. And finally, the donkey said, I told you I want to talk to you. What are you doing here? And he said, sometimes you just need somebody to sit beside you. Titus was doing that for Paul. Sometimes you just need somebody. You got something to say?
That just reminded me of what Corbin did.
Our neighbor boy, Corbin, one of them. He talks so fast, sometimes you can't really understand him. I went up to tell them what was going on because everybody heard the boom. I went up there while other people were coming. Linda, his mom, asked all kinds of good questions. Cody, the little fella, just kind of went. and their daughter was like, wow. But Corbin said, can I make you some hot chocolate? Yeah. Yeah. And I told him I'd come back and collect. Not then. Let's go to chapter 8. There's a word that appears in chapter 8 a number of times, and we need to understand the context of it. In its purest form, what is a good definition Actually, it's a two-word definition of grace.
Unfailing love.
Unfailing love, but that's not quite, that's close. That's a part of it. And that's a good two-word one. I hadn't thought about that. You ought to write that one down, Shane. No. That's okay. Unmerited favor. Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't scratch through all of your credit cards and come up with enough money to buy it. Unmerited favor.
And you don't deserve it.
And you don't deserve it. And, you know, it's totally undeserved. But look at the context. This is a totally different context for grace than I find anywhere else in the New Testament. Chapter 8. We want you to know, brethren, about this grace of God. You're going to find out in a minute that he's not talking about the unmerited favor that we live on every day. It's a different grace of God. We want you to know about the grace of God which has been shown in the churches of Macedonia. The secret is getting ready to be revealed. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. That's a fancy way of saying what? They didn't have nothing, but they were excited about giving. And that's a clue to you as to what this grace gift is that he's talking about now. For they gave according to their means, which wasn't much, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. Key word in what's being said here. Nobody shoved them. Nobody pushed them. Nobody said, here's a pledge card for you. We've already filled it out for you because we know that you want to give $10,000. Nope. Own free will. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. As long as I've been in church, as long as I was a senior pastor, as long as I worked with churches in the consulting business, I never, ever had a church beg me to take an offering. They give. It was brought up, but they didn't come to me and say, Pastor, can we take an extra offering today? Never had that. When I was in college, at Bluefield. One semester, I think, was all I lasted with that. I was a youth director at a Methodist church. I'd never been outside of Baptist at that time. I was youth director of a Methodist church, and we took care of the whole worship service one Sunday night. We had a great time. It all worked out super. I'm green as a gourd and young and dumb. And we get through, and he said, Steve, I need to talk to you for a minute. The older pastor. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, I don't know how you Baptists do it, but every time we meet, we take an offering. I'd left the offering out of that. Nobody's ever begged me for it. They're begging for it. Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. The offering that they needed to start was for the saints in Jerusalem, the mother church. And there was it was destitute times there. And Paul, you know, had probably said, you know, well, yeah, have you ever thought about, or, and they're going, yeah, can we? Yeah, awesome. Can we? Let's do it. And they came onto it. And this, verse 5, not as expected, but first, here's your order. They gave themselves to the Lord. You'll never be a good steward, no matter how much money you give, if your heart is not given to God. That's paramount in what's going on. They gave themselves to the Lord and to us. By the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus, there's Titus again, that as he has already made a beginning, he may well have been the one that said, you know, guys, the boys over in Jerusalem, it's tough. You know, they're eating rice and beans, and they ain't got nothing. Titus first started it. That's who they said, can we? And now Paul is saying, accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he has already made a beginning, he was the one that started it. He should now also complete among you this gracious work. There's that grace word again. This gracious. How many of us, any of us, don't give yourself away. Don't raise a hand. I'll raise a point. How many of you have ever thought of giving, of stewardship, of generosity as a gracious gift? I suspect, few of us ever have seen it that way. Well, I'll do it. Let me see what's in my wallet. I'll go to Wendy's rather than going to a big restaurant today. So I got $20 I can put. No, we don't do that. And these guys were giving a gracious gift, an overflow, something that, that was out of the ordinary. It was exceedingly abundant. Anything that should have happened with a group that didn't have any money, but they gave it. Now, verse 7. As you excel in everything. He's talking to a group of people that he's had a tough time with. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. Then he says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace, there's the word again, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, and we can say for our sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty you may become rich. He's still talking about grace. And in this matter, I give my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you may have begun, not only to do what to desire, and your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it. Don't just be desiring of doing this. Oh, this is a wonderful thing, and I think we should do it. Had a lady tell me one time in a church, I don't remember the denomination, it doesn't matter. We were talking about stewardship, and she said there's several ways to give. You can give of your time, you can give of your talent, and you can give your money. And she said, I prefer to give my time and my talent. And I said, well, you know, 2 out of 3 is incredibly good if you're a baseball player. But if you're a steward, it's got to be all three. And in fact, if you leave out the last one, you don't even worry about the first two. She went, well. Okay. That's when it's good to be a consultant, because that night I'm leaving. The pastor can take up the pieces on that. For if the readiness is there, if you're willing, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. God never asks us to give what we don't have, but he will provide. Be careful about that. He will provide. Working with a church in somewhere on the east side of Raleigh, I don't remember the name of the community, they were doing a capital campaign, and a guy came to me, good guy, young guy, and he said, I got a question for you. He said, my wife and I are tithers. We do everything we can for the church. We really want to participate in the capital campaign. He said, but we're giving all we got. What should we do? I said, you're doing the right thing, first of all. But let me suggest, he was an electrician. Let me suggest something to you. Why don't you pray about and ask God if he will give you 2 extra jobs a month over and above what you would normally do, if you will pledge to the campaign what you might raise in those 2 extra jobs. He said, well, I can do that. I can't do no more work. There's no more work out there to do, but I'll do that. I said, great. I came back from my next meeting, and he saw me outside of the hallway where we were going to meet, and he said, I got something for you. I said, what's that? He said, stop. Stop what? Stop praying that I'll get more jobs. He said, I'm overwhelmed. God met my need. God met my need. Verse 12. Bye. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he is not. I do not mean that others should be eased and that you burdened, but that as a matter of equity, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that the abundance may supply your want, so that there may be equity, as it's written. He who gathered much has nothing over, and he who gathered little also has no lack. Your need is taken care of. I want to go to chapter 9. Please read the other parts I just passed, but I want to go to chapter 9. Because this is where the real grace-giving model hits the wheel. He says, now, I shouldn't even have to tell you this to write about the offering for the saints. It should be over and above, but I'm going to do that. For I know your readiness, of which I boast, about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. See, Paul wasn't opposed to, he wasn't playing one against the other, but he was not opposed to saying, look what these guys are doing. And you can do it too. Look, their zeal has been there for a year. You can pick that up. You can do that. But I'm sending the brethren, chapter, verse 3, but I'm sending the brethren so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this case. He said, don't make me a liar, okay? I've been boasting, let's follow through. So that you may be ready, as I said you would be, lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we'll be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren to go on to you before me and arrange in advance for this gift you have promised, so that it may be ready, not as an exaction, but a willing gift. What would be a good example of an exaction today? Starts with a T.
Tree.
A. What do you think?
Tater tot?
No. Aww. Taxes. Taxes are an exaction. Taxes are an exaction. I thought it necessary to urge the brethren going for me in range. The point is this. Now, instead of an exaction, it's a willing gift. If I give you out of my pocket, or my wallet, or my checkbook, or whatever, not because you said pay up or else, but I do it on my own will, that's different than an exaction. And if I do it on my own will, led by God, it's because I want to. How many of you get excited on April 15th? I get to give back to the government more money this year than last year. Is this not cool? We don't do that. I become a Grinch. Number 6, the point is this. Oh, this is one we don't want to hear, but it's true. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. This was an agrarian society. They understood these kinds of situations. You can't get more wheat if you put less seed in the ground. Hello? Now, we think sometimes crazy things like that, but it's not true. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. There's less to reap if you put half the seeds in that you've been doing and expect two-thirds more of a profit at the end. No, it doesn't work that way. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has made up his mind to do. It's individual. It's individual. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know what the best translation of the word cheerful here is? You remember?
No.
Hilarious.
Oh.
Hilarious. God loves a hilarious. It doesn't mean that you're just laughing and joking and throwing money around, but he's talking about the heart. He wants us to be willing, exciting. I get excited when I have a chance to when I can buy a meal for somebody. I'm terrible about this, and Lori says all the time, did you pay for that? Yeah. Fun. It was fun.
Yeah.
Not reluctantly or under compulsion, as God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance. Paul's saying, listen here, knocking on the brain. Listen here, God can provide for you all that you need. All that you need. So that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it's written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, not just financially. These folks that you hear on TV that say, send me $100 and you're going to get 10 times back. You know, turn the TV off. You do not need that spiritually in your life. He will enrich you. He may return that 10 times, but it may not be in the way you think. It may be in giving you 10 times more opportunity to provide with that. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God, for the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but overflows in many thanksgivings to God. Under the test of this service, it will glorify God by your obedience in acknowledging the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your contribution for them and all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing what? Grace of God. in you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is he talking about here with the inexpressible gift? He's talking specifically, I think, about the inexpressible gift of being stewards. The grace of God, of Jesus' work in that. Hard to think of it in that terms, but it's true. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Was that the end? Did I go, did I was supposed to?
That's good.
Okay.
You're losing your audience.
I know. But I knew ahead of time.
Okay.
I knew ahead of time. It behooves us to understand that giving, stewardship, all that we have is a gift from God. And the ability and the earnestness on our part to give it away is also giving God the opportunity to bless us again. Paul said, hey, God's going to take care of you through everything and in any way. And how bad is it to give it away rather than think we can hoard it? I find myself thinking that hoarding, H-O-A-R-D-I-N-G, a hoarding Christian is really an oxymoron. I'm not saying they're a moron, but the term oxymoron. An oxymoron means two things that are opposite. How can you be a Christian that wants to hoard your possessions and your money and call yourself a Christian? I don't know how we can validate that. So think this week and think this season and think beyond that about this inexpressible gift, the gift of grace, the grace to be a steward, the grace to be generous, and look for opportunities to put that into practice. And then celebrate when God moves. Grant and I were talking last week just a little bit about some of the work that I did for all those years in consulting. I did 120 capital campaigns or so, raised $187 million during that time. None in Asheville. I lived in Arden at that time. Most of the time, I couldn't buy a job at home. But not far from here, I started getting an apartment one time in Columbia. I was doing so much work with Lutherans. Lutherans liked me. I liked Lutherans. But I started getting an apartment because I was there so often. But in doing that work, it was amazing to me to find God working in every situation. And I told Grant, and I think of this often, I think of it with our situation this time. All of that I did, on the road, all the time, working with all these different churches, I worked with 13 different denominations. I never stopped being amazed when God worked. I knew he would. I'd seen it happen dozens of times before, but I was always amazed, and I didn't want to lose that amazement. I did not want to lose that amazement. The first campaign I did was in Fort Payne, Alabama, First United Methodist Church. I knew nothing. I'd been to Chicago the week before, first trip I took for the company, and when I got there, my boss, I went to work a study with him to help a church discover what they might be able to give. And I said, John, glad to come, glad to work with you. I have no clue what a study is. He said, you won't be able to say that by tonight. So he gave me a crash course. I talked to five different people. We were asking, if your church does a capital campaign for so-and-so, what might you consider at this point contributing to the work? First one I talked to said that he and his family could do $100,000. I went, cool. I wrote that down. The next one was his brother, who was not to be outdone. And he said, I think that me and my family can give $150,000. I went, awesome. The next one pledged $50,000. So John and I met up for dinner after that. And he said, so how'd it go? And so I said, well, I followed the script exactly the way you gave it to me. The first one said $100,000. He's going, what? The second one said $150,000. What? And the third one said $50,000. He said, Steve, stop. Stop. Stop what? He said, I want to tell you, it doesn't happen that way very often, okay? I don't want the first thing you do to feel like, whoa. So he said, what are you doing next week? Well, you know, what do you tell your new boss? I plan to go fishing, but I put that aside, and I said, what do you need? He said, I need you to fly to Fort Payne, Alabama. We'll send you a ticket, and you're going to First United Methodist Church. I said, am I selling? Or what? He said, no, they bought online. They said, this looks like something good and we want to do this. So he said, you're going to go do a study. You now know how to do a study. All right. Well, I didn't know that I had to be as complete as I was, but I did it by the book and I did it exactly right. I set it up, and then I interviewed 32 different people in the church over a two-day span. I was brain dead. Brain dead. The last guy that I interviewed, he came in, he sat down like this. You can read body language. He sat down like this and went like this, just like that. And he said, I don't like it, I'm not going to give. I said, okay. He said, what? He said, I thought you were going to try to convince me. No. If you don't want to give, you don't like the project? Thank you very much. I'll mark that down on here. I said, well, I'd ask one thing of you. He said, what's that? I said, will you pray for those of us who feel differently than that? Well, I can do that. Bible give. Okay, that's fine. Went on, we did the campaign. I didn't know what I was doing, so I did everything doubly hard, doubly fast, doubly good. And they raised 5 times their annual income. $250,000 was their budget. They raised $1,500,000. And this guy's still like this. And that's fine. So I went from there on my way. It was Thanksgiving week. I went from the week before Thanksgiving. We had to change the date for their capital campaign for their giving because it interfered with the Alabama-Auburn football game. Everything in Alabama revolves around that, even a capital campaign. So we did it. I knew what we'd raised. And I stopped in at another little Methodist church halfway between Fort Payne and Birmingham where my flight was out of. And I did a little interview there for a job. And the pastor said, I need to let you know. There's a guy, it's going to be in your meeting, that he's been talking to his cousin up at Fort Payne, and he said that the campaign was horrible and nobody liked it and all this kind of stuff. And I said, bring him on. I said, look, I'm beat. I'm exhausted. This is not a good day to challenge me, but I like it. So I mean, you could tell right off who he was. He was sitting there, see, and you moved your hands now. I love it. I didn't mean that toward you. But you could tell when he came in the room. You could tell who he was. And so I went. I said, look, I'm going to give you guys the Reader's Digest version, what I normally do. I just came from campaign in Fort Payne. I'm exhausted, getting ready to get on an airplane, go home for Thanksgiving. But I want to answer all your questions. So I went through a short version of what I would normally do. And I said, anybody have any questions? Well, nobody had any questions. So I finally pointed at him. You look like someone who might have a question. I mean, I had to lead him to water. Well, he said, I've got a cousin that's in the church there at Fort Payne, and he tells me it's been a horrible campaign. I ain't going to raise no money. And I said, you know, that's interesting. That's interesting that you would say that, because before I got a quick bite of lunch, before I came down here, I went by the room where they were counting all the commitments. And I think they did pretty good.
Really?
Yeah. I said they raised 5 times their annual income. What? They raised $1.5 million on a $250,000 income. I would say that's pretty good.
Well, okay.
No more problems out of it. I went back to do a follow-up event at First Fort Payne after they built their building. Wonderful Family Life Center. Absolutely. They went overboard. Absolutely deliriously good. The first guy I ran into was the guy that said, I'm not going to participate. I'm against it. I'm again the project. He was there opening doors for people to go into the new facility. And I just said, I didn't say anything to him. Thank you very much. Let me in. I went up to the pastor's office. And I said, guess who I ran into when I came in? He said, I know. He's here every day inviting his friends to come. Now, if I belittled him or pushed him or anything else, it would have destroyed the future ministry that guy had with the church. We're not doing this by compulsion. The only compulsion we have is from God. I hope that these chapters have helped you and I have a new, vivid responsibility about stewardship. The main thing we remember is, it's all God's. It's all God's. There is not a Brinks truck behind a hearse. Yeah. It's not. Yes, ma'am.
When you think about it here and know how many pack-a-box a day we do, and what was it, over $1,000 this year or over two, whatever it was.
Yeah.
It takes $10 a box to get those where they're going. Where does that money come from? It's coming from in here somewhere, and
sure,
they raise what they can during the year.
Sure.
But if you look, it isn't anywhere close to what it takes.
Yeah.
So somebody in this church is really putting
stepping up.
And they have to.
I did an interview, and to understand what stewardship really means makes a big difference. I did an interview with a church in Florida, Methodist Church, and they started out my interview time where they wanted to tell me about this big fundraiser they had once a year. And it was when it coincided with when the snowbirds were going home and they could get a bunch of their junk. And they said, last year we made $60,000 in that. And I said, that's awesome. And they said, yes, it is. I said, but that's not stewardship. They said, what? I said, that's selling your junk for Jesus, and that's good, but that's not stewardship. That's not stewardship. We know now from these chapters what Paul and Jesus understood. It's an inexpressible gift. Any other questions? Thanks for sharing that. You're right. Somebody's got to come up with it.
Somebody's got to come up
yeah.
with the money.
Anyone else have a question, a comment? You may disagree completely. That's all right. I won't shame you anywhere else. I promise. Anybody else? Is this helpful?
Yeah.
I think Paul had some powerful things to say to a group that he had to grow with, remember? Yeah, he sent them ugly letters, but they've grown. Thank you for the support you give to me and Laurie and Shayla the time that God comforts us through you with that. Any last words before we gather and pray?
Well, thanks for doing this. I mean, a week ago you said, oh yeah, I'll do, because I was bragging, if you remember, I was bragging about, boy, what a great Sunday school lesson you should do next Sunday. Okay. And then your tree gets dead, you know, cars, your tree, everything, house.
But look where we are. Look where we are from where we were Friday night. Shoot.
Yeah.
And I needed to share this morning, so I appreciate you letting me do that.
Yeah.
You can come on and teach Sunday school next Sunday if you want to.
Yeah, next Sunday's my turn. Okay.
Yeah. let's join together in a circle. Lord, thank you for the gracious gift that you give us. This season, we were reminded of the way that you provide for us abundantly. Lori and Shayla and I have felt that in the last couple of days. Thank you for the friendship and the fellowship and the love that we share in this class. That's what it means to be church. May we continue to live out this inexpressible gift that you give to us. In Jesus' gracious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.